Thank you that we have your spirit in us to help us understand it. Thank you for the preparation Ben has been doing and you've been doing in Ben. We just ask now that, yeah, we would open our hearts and minds to hear your word. You know exactly where we're at and what we need to hear. We thank you for this time together. Amen.
Thanks, Joel. Thanks for reading, Catherine. Good to see you all. I don't know about you, but I reckon certainly I and probably all of us need regular encouragement and help in our prayer lives. And so today we are starting a new series. We've called it Real Spirituality, and we're going to be looking at the subject of prayer today, the Lord's Prayer, and then over the subsequent weeks we'll look at a number of psalms. We're going to look at prayer as worship. Prayer is confession. We're going to think about meditation, praying in response to anxiety, envy, anger, things like that. Arguably, that the passage that we've just had read is the richest resource that we have in Scripture on the subject of prayer. This is Jesus himself teaching us how to pray. And it's worth thinking about that. Jesus is God in human flesh. So this is the Lord God, the one, the source of all knowledge and wisdom teaching us. But not just God up high and holy, but God who became man, who prayed himself, Jesus teaching us about prayer out of his own lived experience. In Luke's gospel, the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus' response to that request is largely to give them the Lord's Prayer, which I think is quite striking, that when he's asked, teach us to pray, he doesn't just give them a theology of prayer, he gives them a prayer to pray. Which I think tells us that we are only going to learn to pray if we do it, if we pray. Like when you learn to drive, you do the theory, but at some point you've got to get some hours behind the wheel. If you're going to learn to swim, you've got to jump in the water. So with prayer, we learn to pray as we pray. And this is the prayer that Jesus told us to pray. It's the model of Christian prayer. If we ignore it, if we don't make use of it, we're like people living next to a gold mine or walking regularly past a gold mine, never going in to dig out the riches that it contains. We are no way going to manage to dig out all the riches from the Lord's Prayer this morning. It is vast. We're just going to scratch the surface. Lots of questions I won't answer, but we'll hopefully get something. And today I want to look at it a bit differently to how we might have done in the past. We're not going to kind of take each line of the Lord's Prayer and think about what it means. That's a good thing to do. But today I want to kind of step back a bit and think about what this prayer teaches us about the nature of prayer. Prayer is both an expression of our relationship with God and the means by which we grow in our relationship with God. That makes sense, doesn't it? You think about a marriage or really any other relationship. Listen to a married couple talk to each other, and their conversation expresses something of their relationship. You listen in and go, ah, it's a relationship of great intimacy. Or you listen in and go, you know, there's a relationship of criticism here or fear. But not only that, the conversation that they have, the way they talk to each other is the means by which they grow, either in greater intimacy and love or maybe in greater fear and oppression. Prayer is both the expression of our relationship with God and the means by which we grow in it. So what does this model prayer teach us about the nature of our relationship with God? I think this prayer will reveal what that is and give us the means to grow in it. Used rightly, this prayer will change us. It will form us as people who have a vibrant, life-giving relationship with our Father. People of joy and trust and humility, strength and mercy. So 3 points to guide us through the passage. We're going to think about the nature of true prayer, the expression of true prayer, and the key to true prayer. Those probably aren't very good points, but hopefully they'll make sense as we go through. Firstly, the nature of true prayer. In verses 5 to 9, Jesus talks about two ways that we are not to pray. He says, doesn't he? When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, and don't be like the pagans. Don't babble like pagans. But rather, verse 9, this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. So firstly, don't pray like hypocrites. Remember that God is your reward. Don't pray like hypocrites. Remember God is your reward. Does anyone know what the Greek word for hypocrite literally means or can also mean? Actor, yes. And Jesus is talking here about people who are kind of using prayer to get respect and admiration from other people. They want the applause for the good show that they're putting on. They want to be seen. Did you hear that as it was read? Don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. And Jesus says that's the reward that they seek, and that's the only reward that they'll get. They pray in order to get the reputation of being spiritual. I'm a prayer warrior. And they want people to know that and admire them for it. Jesus says, in contrast, true prayer seeks to know God. Time spent in prayer with God is not a means to an end. The prayer, the time with God, is the reward itself. Jesus encourages us to pray privately, in secret. When you pray, go to your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, that doesn't mean that's the only way we should pray, only secret private prayer. Corporate prayer is encouraged elsewhere. Corporate prayer can be very encouraging. Please don't stop coming to the church prayer meeting. But what Jesus says challenges our motivation in prayer. Do we only pray when there's the reward of being seen and admired by others? Or do we pray because we simply want more of God? Do we pray because we love him and we're seeking him and he's our treasure, he's our reward? Of course, it is possible to even do private prayer seeking praise and admiration and reputation from others. Maybe especially if you go away on holiday with friends and you say, I'm going to go to my room and pray, and so I'm not going to be ready to leave for at least an hour and a half. So it's about motivation. What is your motivation for prayer? Don't pray like the hypocrites. Remember, God is your reward. He is the reward of prayer. Secondly, don't pray like the pagans. Remember, God is your gracious Father. The pagans, Jesus says, are characterized by babbling. They think they're going to be heard because of their many words. Pagan prayer here is a technique. It's a way of twisting God's arm and getting him to do what you want him to do. A way, really, of controlling God. If I pray in this way for this amount of time, with this fervency, then God has to answer me. He's got to give me what I ask for. And the prophets of Baal that we had read about are a good example of this kind of pagan prayer, thinking that through their fervency and continued hour-long prayer and flagellation, God's going to hear them. In this view of prayer, our relationship with God is based on our performance. God will hear me and answer me on the basis of my prayers, the intensity or duration of my prayer. Jesus says true prayer is to be quite different. True prayer is the expression of a relationship with God as Father, a relationship based not on performance, but on grace, on unconditional love. He's not saying you can't pray to God as Lord Almighty, but you need to know that the Lord Almighty is your Father, and he loves you, and he's committed to your good as the perfect Father that he is. One writer has said, there's never been a human father who wants joy for his children as much as your Father in heaven wants joy for you. There's never been a human father who wanted to answer his child's requests as much as God wants to answer yours. Jesus is saying, if you want to engage in true Christian prayer, you need to know that the Lord of the universe loves you like that. Jesus says, Don't be like the pagans, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, you could think in response to that, if God knows what I need, then why bother? Like, why? What's the point of telling him if he already knows? And I think the answer to that is the nature of the relationship. Our relationship with God is one of dependence, and our prayer is an expression of that dependence. Our trust that he is the Father who loves us and will hear us and respond to our requests. So, notice that both for the hypocrite and the pagan, prayer is a means of control. It's a way of getting things, whether it's respect from other people or stuff that I want from God. The prayer Jesus calls us to is quite different. It's an expression of relationship. It's a means of surrender and trust, putting myself in my Father's care, getting to know him better, and through getting to know him, being changed, becoming a different kind of person. And that's what we see in the model prayer Jesus gives us. It starts out with those two amazing words that we're so familiar with, our Father. And really, those two words kind of encapsulate everything that this prayer contains. I'm going to read a little bit from this book called Our Father, Enjoying God in Prayer, Richard Kochen's book. He says, "Our whole lives, including our praying, are to be lived not in a display of competitive religious performance motivated by fear of failure or pride in superiority, but with an attitude of childlike love and trust in our Heavenly Father." This little opening phrase contains all the motivation we need to pray. Like two Rolls-Royce jet engines strapped to a Honda Jazz, the little words Our Father are packed with power to launch us towards God in prayer. They summarize the miracle of God's grace in Christ, the whole message of Scripture, the heartbeat of Christian living, and the supreme glory of God. I am convinced that most of our problems with prayer originate from a failure to comprehend these two little words, Our Father. So that was the nature of prayer. We're going to think now about the expression of true prayer. And look at three kind of main components to the prayer that Jesus gives us. Praise, trust, and asking. Or adoration, submission, and petition. Praise, trust, ask. Firstly, praise, adoration. It is striking, isn't it, that the first half, really, of Jesus' prayer is all about God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Nothing about your needs, nothing about your difficulties. Tim Keller says, there's nothing you need more than to not look at your needs. I like that. There's nothing you need more than to not look at your needs, but to lift your gaze, to look to God. Jesus says we're to pray, hallowed be your name, which is really praying for God to be honored and praised as the holy God that he is. And of course, that starts with us honoring and praising God for the holy God that he is. Jesus is inviting us here, I think, to plunge ourselves into the doctrine of God, to think long and hard about who he is and what he's done until our hearts are captured and dazzled by his excellence. I've certainly found in my own prayer life that when I just jump straight into the prayer list and bring God my concerns and needs, I easily end up still feeling anxious and burdened because I'm just thinking about the stuff that's troubling me. But when I start my prayer with praise and I remind myself and I tell God how good he is and how wise and loving and powerful he is, then when I get to my needs, I can entrust them to him. And I actually feel the burden coming off because I know he can handle them and deal with them. What does this tell us about our relationship with God? If we're to start with praise, with seeking God's honor, I think it tells us that our relationship with God is not just about getting stuff from him. It's about enjoying him. Praise is the expression of our relationship with the God who made us and saved us and is perfect in every way. And praise is the means by which we're going to grow in that relationship. As we praise him, we'll grow more as people who love God, and we'll grow more as people who trust him, and we'll grow more as people who have a longing to see him honored in the world. So pray. Secondly, trust or submission. Jesus tells us to pray, your will be done. You know, it's easy to think, okay, I know I need to praise, done that, now, gimme, gimme, gimme. But there's a step in between. In a sense, we're not allowed to pray, give me my daily bread, until we've prayed, your will be done. We're not allowed to come to God and say, this is what I need, until we've acknowledged, you know what I need, and I trust you. It comes back to the nature of our relationship as father, child. Jacob, my son, is 3, and he's just learning to ask for things, and he knows that we love it when he asks nicely and says, please can I have? That is the phrase, please can I have? That's relatively easy to learn. Much harder, and we're just getting started on this, is learning to trust us when we say no. And when we do say no, sometimes there's a meltdown, a tantrum. Why? Because Jacob thinks he knows. He thinks he knows what is best. Thinks he knows what is good for him. And he struggles to trust. And so I find myself saying to Jacob, Jacob, you can trust me. God has given you a daddy who loves you. And I know you're asking really nicely. And I know what's best for you. And in this case, I'm not going to give you what you ask for because it will electrocute you and you'll die. I don't say that very often, but you know, when we worry or we feel anxious, we're like spiritual 3-year-olds, thinking that we know how life should go and we're not sure God's going to do it right. And when we feel bitter and resentful, we're like spiritual 3-year-olds who think we know how life should have gone and God's not done it right. Jesus invites us to kind of lay down the crushing burden of thinking that we know and instead to pray, your will be done. To get in touch with God's greatness and our limitations. You know, his far superior wisdom and knowledge. You know, the difference between us and God is far greater than the difference between Jacob and myself. And can you see how different this is to pagan prayer? The prayer that tries to control God and get him to just give me what I want. True Christian prayer is an expression of our relationship with God, a relationship characterized by surrender and trust. God is our Father. He loves us and we can trust him. That's not saying you can't ask for stuff. I know 2 weeks ago when Tammy was preaching, she was encouraging us to pray big prayers with expectancy, and we should. But to hold that together with this surrender and trust in our Heavenly Father and his goodness. So we acknowledge our limitation. We don't know. We can't see what God sees. And so we pray, your will be done. And we ask him for what we think is needed, and we know that he'll give it to us if it's good for us. But your will be done. And can you see how praying in this way will grow our relationship with God? As we pray this way, we'll become more trusting and less worried, less anxious, less bitter. So praise, trust, thirdly, ask. And again, asking God for things is an expression of our relationship. It expresses our dependence on Him. When we have needs, we don't just struggle to sort things out ourselves. We go to God and we ask Him. And asking God for things will grow our relationship with God as we grow in our consciousness of our dependence on Him. And we ask Him and He answers and we see how good He is and we give Him thanks. We'll also grow as people who share His priorities and concerns if we follow this model of prayer that Jesus gives us. There's plenty to ask for. Jesus tells us to pray, "Your kingdom come," to pray for kingdom concerns, to pray for our daily bread, for daily provision, and to pray for spiritual protection. So we pray for your kingdom to come, for people to come into God's kingdom, to submit to Christ as King. We pray for the progress of the gospel in our community and nation. We pray for our church to be a true reflection and foretaste of God's kingdom. And we pray for all the ways in which the world around us is broken and where we long to see God's rule established. We pray against poverty and injustice and disease. But we also pray for our daily bread, for practical daily provision, for health and strength in the work that we do, for wisdom in decision making, for love in relationships, for joy in the blessings that God supplies. And we pray for spiritual needs, for forgiveness of sins that we've committed, for grace to forgive those who wrong us, for strength in the trials and temptations that we face and encounter. And so it's worth asking, is this how you pray? Does this reflect your prayer life? Do you plunge yourself into the knowledge of God and express that in praise, in adoration? You know, is prayer for you more than just asking for things, but just enjoying God, praying to get to know Him, to enjoy Him, to praise Him? Do you pray, "Your will be done"? In your prayer, do you express that surrender to God's wisdom and entrust yourself to Him? And do you ask daily for kingdom concerns and for daily needs? If you do, then you'll be transformed. You'll slowly become a new person, a person with a joyful love for God and a deep trust in God and a confidence and a humility, knowing that you are forgiven, and a person who's free from anxiety, a person who's shaped by kingdom priorities. The big lesson for me this week, and it's not particularly profound, is simply this, that prayer is the expression of my relationship with God. The prayer that Jesus gives us is the expression of a relationship with God as Father, a relationship of love, a relationship of trust. If my prayer life doesn't reflect this model prayer, then it probably says something about my relationship with God, or at least the way that I conceive of my relationship. And while this prayer is the means by which I can grow in relationship with God, I also need something else. I need the assurance of the gospel. Well, we all need the assurance of the gospel that actually brings this relationship into being. That the key to prayer, this final point, the key to prayer is to know the God who prays. You know, other religions call us to pray to God because He's God. But in Christianity, we're told of a God who humbled Himself and became a man so that He needed to pray. See, this isn't just the prayer that Jesus tells us to pray. This is largely the prayer that Jesus prayed. At the end of His life, Jesus prayed this prayer, didn't he? He prayed for God to be glorified. And He surrendered Himself to the Father's will. And He asked for forgiveness for those who were wronging Him even crucifying him. In the garden, the night before Jesus died, he prays to his Father, "Take this cup from me, you know, take this cup of suffering away. Yet not my will be done, but your will be done." Jesus surrendered to the Father's will for you and for me. On the cross, Jesus endured the punishment that our sins deserve so that we could be absolutely sure of God's forgiveness. Jesus is the one who lived this relationship with his Father, the relationship that's expressed in this prayer, a relationship of love and trust. And yet on the cross, Jesus experienced what it was to be cut off from his Father. He experienced what it was to be rejected so that you and I could be sure that we'll always be accepted. He suffered the punishment we deserve so that we could have the relationship with God as Father that Jesus deserves. Through Jesus, we're adopted as children of God. We're brought into the security and safety and assurance of a relationship with God as our Father. And at the cross, we see the God we can trust. At the cross, we see a God who was willing to give his own Son because he's so committed to our good. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, our hearts will be drawn to praise this God who loves us so dearly. And our hearts will be drawn to trust this God who has demonstrated how utterly committed he is to us. And we'll be able to surrender to him and bring our requests to him in confidence. I'm going to pray. Then we might pray the Lord's Prayer together. And I want to just kind of use the version as it is in Matthew chapter 6. And then we might open it up and have some questions or discussion and hear from one another our experience of praying this prayer or just prayer in general, any other insights or questions that we might have. So let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for teaching us to pray. Thank you for this model prayer. Thank you for the relationship with God that this prayer expresses, a relationship that you have achieved for us through your life and death and resurrection. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you wouldn't just teach us what to pray, you wouldn't just teach us about prayer, but you would teach us to pray. You'd make us a praying people. You would bring to us, through the gospel and by the power of your Spirit, such an assurance of your love and goodness and the Father's care for us, that we would be empowered and motivated, driven to prayer. And not just prayer as an making our requests and trying to get stuff from you, but prayer as an enjoyment of our Father, just wanting to sit in his presence and gaze on his beauty and praise him for all he is and all he's done. And that our prayer would be an expression of our surrender and entrusting of ourselves to our Father. And prayer would be the way that we express our dependence as we ask for his kingdom to come in our lives and in our families and in our community and in our nation, in our world. And as we bring our daily needs and experience his answers to prayer and grow in confidence in his goodness. So grow us, Lord Jesus, as children of our Father in heaven. In your name, amen. Why don't we pray this together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.